Acts chapter 17, you're going to be looking at verses 22 through 31. We began looking at this passage last week. We're going to continue looking at it this morning. And like us to stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." Our Heavenly Father, this morning we are thankful again for Thy Word, thankful again for the truthfulness of Thy Word, and that Thy Word addresses every need that man has and shows us the way of blessing, the way of forgiveness. And I thank Thee, Father, this morning that we can have Thy Word in our midst, that we don't have to wonder where it is. We're thankful that Thou hast been watching over Thy Word, and Thou art keeping it even today. It is preserved by Thee. It's inspired of Thee. We're thankful, Father, that we can know the truth today. We pray this morning as we look into this passage again that we would allow Thee to direct us, that we might see the importance of repentance. Father, we pray that we might not think that there's some blessing to be had in the winking of God, but that we might allow Thee to do a work in our hearts. If there's someone here that is unsaved, they might want to turn to Thee this morning and be forgiven and saved to know Thy peace and blessing. Help us, Father, to be attentive to Thy Word. Pray that Thou wouldst guide me in the preaching of Thy Word, that I'd be faithful to the text. I pray for a clarity of mind to speak that which Thou wouldst have me to. And I ask that Thou wouldst give me the strength of voice to deliver the message that Thou wouldst have me to give. That Thy will would be accomplished here, Thy name would be exalted. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Repentance Toward God is to be Preferred to God's Winking. Repentance toward God is to be preferred to God's winking. I read that there is supposed to be, or was, I guess, a symposium, a world religion conference in GP this past weekend. It was being put on by the Muslims, and they invited someone from the native community and someone to speak as well as a Christian, in quotation marks. The organizers said that they felt it was good to have this conference to discover the commonality between the religions And when we understand each other, it will be more harmonious for Canadians. The fact of the matter is, if they would have a true born-again Christian there speaking, they would all find out there is no common ground other than that we are all born as lost sinners. Jesus Christ is not just another prophet. God is not the Great Spirit or the Moon God. Among some false religions, there will be harmony. Catholicism has a history of murdering true born-again Christians. They used to call true born-again Christians heretics. Now, we are called separated brethren. But if we are going to get along with them, we must accept the authority and the legitimacy of the Pope. True Christianity cannot bow to false religion. It can't. It stands apart because the God of the Bible is separate from sinners. He is a jealous God, and He is the only true God. Apart from knowing Him, there can be no forgiveness of sin, and there can be no peace. Last week, we began to look at this passage, and we noted that the Apostle Paul was an apostle, but he was a saved man, called of God to be an apostle, and he was an evangelist. He traveled around and preached the Word of God. He was driven by two things, the love of God, which was in his heart, and the command of God, which was telling him to go. Every Christian should be driven by the same thing. And as he came to Athens, we noted that he saw that they were too superstitious. And they had a multitude of idols. We said that according to history, around 30,000 idols in Athens. That's a lot of false gods. And amongst those, they had one to the unknown God, trying to cover all the bases. And yet, what they lacked was the knowledge of this, what they had as an unknown God, and thus they lacked the peace of God in their hearts. And the Apostle Paul, because he was a man of God, he could not come into Athens and simply say, well, this is not my home. I'm not going to cause trouble here. I've already been stoned. I don't need that anymore. I'm just going to lay back and let things go. He saw the need. He realized that here were a people that were lost and headed for hell. And he knew the truth. And he was called upon by God to tell other people the truth. Not to worry about the results, but to tell other people the truth. And we noted in last week's look at this passage that the Apostle Paul was directed by God to start by presenting to the people, who is this unknown God? The greatness, the majesty, the power, the authority of this true God. And then, what was the purpose of presenting this God as He really is? What was the purpose? And we saw that last week in verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. And find Him. The importance of finding God. You know, God is not out there somewhere hiding. But because man is born as a lost sinner, the God of this world is blinding his mind, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine in unto him. And God is seeking all people. So anyone that finds God is only finding Him because God is drawing them. But God is drawing all people. It's not that He's drawing some and leaving others to wander in the darkness. He wants all to be saved. And so, as we who are saved witness to people in this generation, I believe today that we are living in a time when there are many people. To them, the God of the Bible is an unknown God. They don't know who He is. They're comparing him to the gods of their imagination. And while as we drive around in Grand Prairie, we may not see 30,000 little gods all over the place, we also have idols in this city. Many idols. And many people who don't know who the true God is. And we have the privilege of helping them to see the greatness of the true God and helping them to see the importance of finding Him, of letting Him speak to their heart, listening to that voice of their conscience, and being forgiven and being saved. I want to continue looking at this passage today. And we want to start here in looking at understanding the nature of God. In verse 29, it says, "Therefore, as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art or man's device." It's interesting that the Apostle Paul is directed here in verse 29 to speak of the Godhead. He's been talking in the verses above about God, but now he's talking about the Godhead. Because when you talk about God, you're talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's who God is. That's who He is. And you see, in our world today, we have individuals who say, well, okay, I believe in God, but they have to have a picture of Jesus to say that I know that there's a Jesus. Not understanding that we don't know what Jesus looked like. There's no picture of Jesus anywhere, legitimate picture. There's imaginations, most of them defiling who He is, but we don't know who He is. We don't know what He looks like, I mean. And then also, they not only have to have the picture of Jesus, but then they have to have the picture of the cross with a Jesus on the cross. And then, of course, we have even those who want to make a picture of the Holy Spirit as a dove. But yet, not knowing who the Godhead is. And again, as we look at this, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we need to understand, we mentioned it last week, that word offspring there is talking about that we are created by God. Not that we are all the children of God. In the world today, society believes, many in society at least, believe that we are all children of God. That's not true. A child of God is someone who's been saved. If you look in your Bible, just go back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And it says there in verse 12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." You see, there's a condition to becoming a child of God, becoming a son of God, and that's receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. Accepting Him as Savior puts us into the family of God. But the offspring of God is that we are all created of God. Made, we are all descendants of Adam. All humanity is. And so, while they have found these bones in South Africa and they think that there's another stream of men that is primitive man, they're lying. It may be the bones of man, I don't know. But if it is, they're all descendants of Adam. And in this verse, he says here, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. All of humanity ought not to think that way of God, of the Godhead. All of humanity. We must understand. And as we knock on doors, as we talk to people, we need to help people to understand who we are talking about, not who they think of, but who we are talking about when we talk of God. We need to help people to understand. We need to help them to see who the Godhead is. And you cannot separate them out. In John chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. We're one. And so while in our world today we have people who are Jesus-only people, they're wrong. They're wrong. They don't understand who the Godhead is. And while we have others who want to elevate the Holy Spirit way out of his realm in the Godhead, they're wrong. They need to understand who the Godhead is. And one of the things that we must understand is that the Godhead is not the imagination of man. And that's what we see here when we look at this matter. It's not like unto God gold, or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And basically, we can call that all the imagination of man. What does man think God is like? Well, I think he should be depicted with gold. So I'm going to take a piece of gold and I'm going to fashion it, and this is God. The next person says, well, no, I don't want to go that far. That's too expensive for my taste. I'm going to fashion them out of silver. I like the way silver shines. So I'm going to make my God out of silver. And that's going to be my God. And then we have others who won't even go that far. And they go, well, no, I like a stone. You know, I mean, stone, that's solid. That's hard. You can't. Once you craft that, that's crafted. You can scratch gold. You can melt silver, but a stone, you know, now I've got something. So this is going to be my God. Graven by art and man's device. And so we look in our world and we see some people. They're good artists. And they can make a fancy looking image. And then we see others and it's kind of crude. You know, in Ontario, in my hometown, Catholicism is a major force in that town. And so when you drive around in Leamington, you find that people, they have their images to Mary. And some of those images to Mary, they're just made out of concrete. You know, they're formed out of concrete. And then they've painted them. But you see, some of them, they're not made all that well. And because of the moisture in the air in Ontario and so on, so what they've done is they've taken some of these old cast iron bathtubs and they've cut them in half and then they stand it on end and they have Mary in that bathtub to protect her from the elements. Foolishness? Yes. Foolishness. They're going to bow to that which isn't even capable of withstanding the weather, and they think Mary is a co-redemptrix with Jesus Christ. No. No. 100 times no. 1,000 times no. No. The Godhead is not like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. You see, at Harvest Baptist Church, we believe in God. But we didn't invent him. We didn't invent him. Here he is, in here. We know all about him. As Paul says, he's the creator of all things. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. That's the God we believe in. Why? Because God says so. Is that circular reasoning? No. No, because there is a God. There is a God. And he has declared himself to be the Almighty God. And anyone that allows him to open their eyes to see will understand he is the Almighty God. He is. And the fact of the matter is that even if a person rejects God, as we're going to see in this passage, he's going to meet God. He's going to meet the God of the Bible. And so it's utter foolishness to try to reject God. Utter foolishness. and yet multitudes are doing it. The second thing that we want to look at here is the winking of God. It says there in verse 30, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." When God winks, it's not a good thing. It's not a good thing when God winks. The word wink in the Strong's means to overlook. And the common thought behind that is that God overlooked sin in the past. He allowed for it. He tolerated it. And that's just not true. That's not true. He overlooked it, but what does that mean when God overlooks something? What does that mean? It doesn't mean that he tolerates. It doesn't mean that he gives room for it. He has never given room for it. I mean, go back in your Bible and look at the time of Noah. Why did God send a worldwide flood in the days of Noah if he just would overlook and, well, I have to tolerate this? Why did he do that? You see, when God overlooks, it's different than the way we think of overlooking something. It's not a blessing when God winks. It's not a blessing. In Psalm 50, beginning to read there at verse 7, it says, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings, to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon the thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee? When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God." That word, just stay there in Psalm 50, but that word winketh that we have in our text, the Greek word there, is not found anywhere else in the Bible. It's the only place it's given to us. So as we look at this overlooking of God, we can't go and follow that word back and say, okay, here's how it's used over here. But we can understand what God is talking about when he's winking as we look at passages like Psalm 50 that I just read to you. And we can see here that God, in verse 16 and on, he's addressing the wicked. And he's talking about the wicked here and how that he's demanding of the wicked, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes? You see, the wicked can be very pious in their ungodliness. Very pious. And in our world today, we have many, many men and some women standing before people claiming to be the mouthpiece of God, spewing out wickedness. And yet they will take and quote a verse here and a verse there, and people are in awe of them. And God says, "What hast thou to do to declare my statutes?" And then he talks there, carrying on as we read that already. But we look at verse 21, "These things hast thou done, and I kept silence." And that's the way much of our world is today. God isn't striking people dead. And, well, I must be pleasing God because I'm still here. He lets me go on week after week, and I'm making money. People are giving money to the work, and it's blessed. And, you know, we're building new, and more people are coming. It's got to be of God. But God says, "I kept silence. I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself." Does anybody have a right to really think that way today? Could they have thought that way at this time when David is writing this psalm? Or Asaph, sorry, is writing it. Could they have thought that really? Could they really think that God was like they were? No, of course not. Because, you see, God had already given them his word. They had part of it. And God had already given them a conscience. And in that conscience, he revealed himself as the true God. And so they knew, they had a basic understanding of what God was like, and they had a basic understanding of the holiness of God. And yet, because of their wickedness and their defiled conscience, they imagined that God was like they were. It's all good. Doesn't matter. "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver." You see, when God winks, he becomes silent. And he just allows man to follow his evil heart. In Romans chapter 1, we can go there. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. And God is speaking in that passage about the fact that man is unthankful for who God is and doesn't glorify him. And he worships the creature rather than the creator. And he becomes vile in his imagination. Just like we're seeing today. Was happening in the days of Paul. Was happening in the days of Moses. It's been happening since the fall of man. But in verse 28 it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." God gave them over. It's not a good thing when God winks. It's not a good thing. We ought not to think, as so many in our world do, within so-called Christendom, that God had a different standard in the times past than what he has today. His standard has never changed. God is a holy God. I said earlier already, he's a jealous God. He's never changed. And even though the Amorites and the Moabites and the Edomites and all those defied God and followed idols, God had never changed. And when Israel chose to follow idols, God had never changed. He never changed. And that's why we find in the Old Testament that God allowed the people of the land of Canaan 400 years, at least 400 years, during the time when the nation of Israel was in bondage. And then they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And then God says, "When you come into land, I want you to destroy the people of the land."
You see, God winked.
But then he said, now's the time. Good clean house. He never said to those people over those 400 years, that's okay what you're doing. I'll still let you into heaven one day because you don't know any better. He never said that. But that's the attitude that many people have of that time. And they think, well, it's the same today. It's the same today. I mean, God understands. I mean, how can we know him? How can we? Right here. We can know him. We can know him. And further to that, everybody has a conscience. We can know God. And to dare to think that God, a holy and righteous God, is going to say, that's okay. I made you to glorify me and you're not doing it, but that's okay. I'll just ignore it, I'll overlook it, and it'll all work out fine. No. It's not a good thing when God winks. It's not a good thing. And if you're here today and you're unsaved today and you're thinking, well, you know, your method, your manner, your religion is okay because it's working for you. But you're not following what God says is required for salvation. But you say, but it's working for me. Be careful. Be careful. As this text tells us, you're going to stand before God one day. Every one of us is. Just because God doesn't strike every lost sinner dead that defies him doesn't mean that God is at all accepting of that. Not at all. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. He wants people to know him. And that's why he says in 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, he says there, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, that's what the Apostle Paul is telling us in verse 30 of our text. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You see, lost humanity today, instead of trying to shut down the gospel, should be thankful that God has got his ministers out there, his people out there, challenging them to be saved. They should be very thankful that God has commanded us to go and to preach the gospel. And they should be leaving us the opportunity to preach the gospel that they might hear and they might be saved. Because God is commanding all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere. That means in Grand Prairie. That means in Edmonton. That means in Calgary. That means in Hinds Creek. That means in Fox Creek. That means in India. That means in Africa. That means in the jungles of the Amazon. That means everywhere. All men everywhere. God is commanding them to repent. Commanding. And so we are seeing the height of foolishness in North America today, as we are seeing an increase in opposition to the gospel message and trying to restrict where that message can be proclaimed. The height of foolishness. When God is gracious and wants people to know him and has provided the means of knowing him through the blood of Jesus Christ, which was there for Adam, Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He understood. Job writes about my Redeemer liveth, and he knew that he would stand before that Redeemer one day. He knew that. You see, this is not a new thing. In spite of what our society considers, the new evangelical camp considers, This is something new. It wasn't that way before. That's a lie. It's not true. In the Old Testament, we have a very good picture, I believe, of the importance of turning to God. When we look at the account of Goliath, David and Goliath, and we have Goliath, who was a big man. The armies of Israel were all afraid of one man. One man. They're afraid of him. But there was one man, David, who understood what was going on. Goliath was not just a big man, but Goliath was a man who was defying the armies of the living God. David understood that. His brothers didn't. King Saul didn't. But David understood that. And so David, he understood. He understood that he had a God, the God of heaven and earth, who was with him. And he understood that he could step out in faith, being in the hand of God, and he could serve God, and he understood that glorifying God was of greater importance than his life. He understood that. It was more important that God be glorified than that David live. And so we read in the Bible that David, he took 5 stones. But he only needed one. He put that stone in the sling. And he sent that stone flying as Goliath is coming against him. And he's running towards Goliath. And he let that stone go. And as I was thinking of this passage and thinking of this example of David and Goliath, to me, that stone is Jesus Christ. There's only one Jesus. Only one Savior. And as that stone went flying, it hit the mark. And here's a man that's defying God. And he was knocked down by one stone. Not many. One stone. And then David took that sword, Goliath's sword. Not David's sword. Goliath's sword. And he cut off his head. Finished him off. This is done. You're not getting up again. This is over. You see, we have the privilege today of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior because he finished the work of salvation at Calvary. We can know him as our Savior, or a person can be broken to pieces by Jesus Christ. It's a choice that we can make. We can know him as our Savior. That's what God would want, us to know him as our Savior. But there's a judgment coming. We're going to look at that here this morning yet. There is a judgment coming. We're all going to meet God one day. How important to know him as the loving, forgiving, gracious God who provided salvation through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And you see, that comes when we repent. When we change our mind on who God is and who we are. You see, the lost person thinks that they're in charge. Thinks that they have the answer. Thinks that their way is going to work. There was an article in the news this week about Steve Fonio. Steve Fonio is a young man. Most of us here probably know who he is, but he was a young man who had had cancer, and they took off part of his leg and gave him an artificial leg. And he decided that he was going to try to copy another man by the name of Terry Fox. and run across Canada with this one artificial leg and gather money, collect money for cancer. And other than, as opposed to Terry Fox, he was able to finish the race. Terry Fox died before he could. But Steve Fano finished the race, became very popular in the eyes of many Canadians. But Steve Fano is now 50 years old. He's been in jail several times. He has outstanding criminal charges against him at this point. He's broke. He's doing a documentary on himself, probably to try to raise some money to live. You see, he said at one point he was doing drugs, and he said when he took cocaine, it worked. It wiped out his memory of all the misery. It worked. You see, Mr. Fano is a fool. He thinks it worked, but he's today broke and has a criminal record and doesn't know where peace is. It did not work. It did not work. And it is not working. And it never will work for anyone who defies God and thinks, I'm my own man. And Steve Fano is not alone. He put himself in the limelight. And he's a very good picture for us to look at the world, and to see the depravity and the emptiness of the world. It does not have the answer. Christ is the answer. And you see, Mr. Fano needs to come to that place of understanding that he's lost. And he needs a Savior. That's what repentance is. Understanding what God declares to be so. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes every one of us in this room, and that includes Mr. Fano. Everyone is born as a lost sinner. And when a person repents, they acknowledge that fact. Yes, I am a lost sinner. They acknowledge that fact. They must. And then the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. So the lost individual, while he thinks, you know, if I can just make a little more money, if I can build a nicer house, if I can go on a better vacation, if I can have a better wife or better children or whatever else it is, or a better husband, whatever it is that they think is going to fix their trouble, they have to come to see the wages of sin is death. All my striving, all my efforts, it ends in death. Not just physical death, spiritual death. Totally separated from God for all of eternity. The Bible calls it the second death. And so when a person repents, they acknowledge that they're a lost sinner and they're going to hell. They acknowledge that. However, they also know where to turn. You see, repentance is turning. The Bible says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, so the person that is repenting, as the Bible talks of, understands these negative, these bad things, but he understands, I know where to turn. I know where to turn. I'm turning to God. And I'm trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ for my salvation. I don't deserve it, but I'm trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ for my salvation. That's what repentance is. It's laying ourselves fully at the mercy of God. Trusting Him to be true to Himself. And He is. Every one of us here that are saved, we know that. He is true to Himself. He saved us. He gave us forgiveness of sin. He gave us eternal life. He gave us peace in our hearts. None of us deserved it, but He gave it to us. It's a gift. He gave it to us. And it's ours to keep.
because he gave it to us. It can't be taken away. We have everlasting life because we turn to God. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, God is commanding you this morning to repent. He's commanding. He's not suggesting you might try this. He's saying, do it. Repent. If you want to know God's peace, repent. Now, you can choose and say, well, I'm not doing that. I don't like what I'm hearing here today. You can do that. You're free to do that. You see, God didn't make you a robot. He's commanding you to repent, but he's not going to force you to repent. If you want to know God's peace and forgiveness and blessing, the way to have it is through repentance. Turning to God. Not bartering with God, not trying to make a deal with God, but turning to God. And being forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. There is no other way. And the Apostle Paul, as he saw these people, the whole city given to idolatry, an idol to an unknown God, he revealed to them who this God is. Now they need to do something about it. You see, it's not enough. That's why when we're witnessing to people, there comes a time. They can ask this question, that question, another question. Finally, we need to nail it down. Because we're never going to satisfy the curiosity of lost man. They need to come to see who they are and what they need to do. And if they don't want to do that, there has to come a time when we say, okay, I believe the Lord wants us to deal with someone else. We've given you the information. Now you think on it. You know what you need to do. We've made it clear to you what you need to do. We're going to leave you for a while. We're going to go elsewhere because there are other souls that got Christ died for. And we only have so much time. God wants all people to be saved. All people. And sometimes I believe the devil would like us to spend a lot of time on one person while there's others crying. And we need to have that discernment. We need to know. I'm thankful that we have had opportunities this year to go back on some of the places we've gone to. But there we need discernment, though. And make sure that we're walking humbly with God, that it's not a matter of, I want to conquer this mountain, but that God is leading us. The third thing that we want to notice here, and again, as we nail things down, we need to understand, you have an appointment with God. It says here in verse 31, it says, because he hath appointed a day. God has appointed a day. You know, you might make an appointment with a doctor. And he gives you the card and says, mark this down. This is the day. And the day may come closer, and all of a sudden you get a call from the receptionist that says, we'll have to reschedule that appointment because the doctor's going to be out of town on such and such a day. Or it may not work for you to keep that appointment because you may have something else that's come up and you can't make that appointment. You need to reschedule it. But you see, God has appointed a day. And nobody's rescheduling that day. Why? Because this God is the Lord of heaven and earth. Paul's already told them that. You see, they already know how great this God is. And he's appointed a day. And he's appointed a day for every one of us here. He's appointed a day. Nobody's going to miss that appointment. Nobody's going to change the day of that appointment. God has appointed a day. And he says, in which he will judge the world, how? In righteousness. Oh my, that's a beautiful thought. It's scary if you don't know the Lord. And you know, it's a sigh of relief when you consider in our world today and the corruption that we see in our judicial system. But here we have a God who's going to judge. He's going to judge the world in righteousness. Everything is going to be done absolutely right. And every one of us is going to be judged in righteousness. Every one of us. Every human being that walks the face of this earth, that has ever walked the face of this earth. Judged in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. It's already appointed. We know who the judge is. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to wait for our prime minister to appoint him. We don't need the president of the United States to appoint him. It's already done. The judge is Jesus Christ. He's the judge. You see, Jesus Christ came to this earth. He came to die on the cross of Calvary for your sins and mine. He pronounced judgment on sin. And he provided the victory over sin himself, because there was no one else that could. He shed his blood on the cross of Calvary and made it possible for sinners to be saved. That's all of mankind. He provided that. He made it possible. But there's a day appointed when he's going to judge the world, all people, in righteousness, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. You see, the enemy, the devil, he tried his best to keep Jesus in that tomb. They sealed that tomb. There were guards placed in front of that tomb. There's no way anybody's getting in that tomb. That's what they thought. But you know, the Bible says that when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, the angel of the Lord came down, those guards, they were like dead men. They weren't keeping Jesus in that tomb in the first place. They weren't, but they thought they were. The chief priests thought they were, but they weren't. But here they are, guards. They've got their weapons, they've got their shields, they've got everything, they're trained. They're like dead men. They're like dead men. You could have walked up to them with your finger and pushed them over. They were like dead men. And the angel rolled away the stone. Jesus wasn't in there. Amen. He wasn't in there. He was risen from the dead, and he didn't need the stone rolled away to get out. God opened the tomb so that people could see he's not there. He's not there. He's alive. You see, so we can be guaranteed we're going to meet him. He's alive. He's not dead. He's alive. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. He's alive. You and I, every one of us here today, if you're here today and you're unsaved, you're going to stand before God one day. You may say, I don't know if there is a God. Well, you'll find out that day, for sure you will. But you can know it today, there is a God. You're going to stand before Jesus Christ one day. You are. So am I. There's one of two places we're going to stand, but we're all going to stand before Jesus Christ. We're all going to stand before Jesus Christ. And that's something we need to keep in mind. For the saved, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Every individual that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, everyone. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That's for the saved. When it says all there, it's in the context of saved individuals. You can check it out for yourself. But it is. It's the context of saved individuals. We are all going to stand at this judgment seat of Christ. And at that judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be determined what our rewards will be in heaven for all of eternity. They'll never change. What God decrees based on our faithfulness to him after salvation, Salvation is of God. All of it is of God. But we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Good works. God determines what's a good work, not you and I. He tells us what they are in the Word, in His Word. But we're going to be judged based on our faithfulness to God, having been saved. What's our reward? What are we going to lose? As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what are we going to lose? What are we going to miss out on because we've been unfaithful? You know, it's really not a wise thing. We're going to look at that more this afternoon, but it's really not a wise thing for a Christian to be flippant when it comes to the holiness of God. It's not a wise thing. Because, you see, when we die and we stand at that judgment seat of Christ, and here's what you're going to receive or here's what you're not going to have, that's settled. That's it for all of eternity. That's for all of eternity. And you know that God saved us to glorify Him. And He wants to give us every reward that's available to us. And we need to be careful that we don't shortchange ourselves of that opportunity to receive of Him, to glorify Him. That's what it's for. We don't need to go to the bank to get money to buy a house or anything. We don't need that. It's to glorify Him. So that's the saved. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The lost individual, in context with Acts chapter 17, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. After the 1,000-year millennial kingdom, the reign of Jesus Christ, when Satan is let loose to once again influence the hearts of those who rejected Jesus Christ during the millennium, and he leads them in one last rebellion against God, and he, the devil, is cast into the lake of fire. Now, all the suckers, all the fools, from the time of Cain all the way on through, that rejected Jesus Christ as Savior, will be at what's called the Great White Throne judgment, in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, in our world today, we have people that think they're so smart. They have their loved one cremated. And then they have their ashes thrown into some river somewhere. God knows where every piece of ash is. They're all going to be raised up. They're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ here at this great white throne judgment. They're going to be there. Everyone that dies without Christ, because their name is not in the book of life, they're going to be at this judgment. So again, if you're here today and you're not saved, you need to understand that. Regardless of what you think of God today, there is a God. And He's urging you, He's commanding you to repent today, to turn to Him and be forgiven and saved. But if you choose not to, He's appointed a day. He's appointed a day. You won't miss that day. You'll be there. You'll be there. What a fearful, dreadful day that will be to stand at the great white throne, naked, no mediator, no one there to stand and say, my blood was shed for this individual. My blood was applied to this individual's heart. He or she has been forgiven. That won't happen at the great white throne judgment. Instead, the books are open. And all those things that the lost think, wow, look how good I am. Look what I've done. And all those things where they've said, I don't need Jesus. No, that's not important. It's all recorded. It's all written down. And the Bible says that everyone that is at that great white throne judgment, everyone is going to be cast into the lake of fire. And it's called the second death. You see, God is telling us this not because he's up there in heaven and rubbing his hand and just can't wait to cast someone in the lake of fire. He doesn't want anyone there. He doesn't want anyone there. None. He wants all to come to repentance. We read that before. All. He wants all to come to repentance. But because God is this God that he has described himself as in Acts chapter 17, this righteous God, this Lord of heaven and earth, the creator of all things, the one who doesn't need man to feed him, the one who is self-existent, this God who loves mankind and who provided salvation for mankind through his Son, Jesus Christ, this God cannot allow ungodliness and wickedness to continue on. He cannot allow that. And so, if you choose to say, well, I don't believe what you're saying here today, that's your choice. You can do that. But understand that you will meet God. You will meet him. And if you continue to live in defiance to God, you will meet him at the great white throne. That's where you'll meet him. And it won't be there that you be determined whether you can maybe get to heaven yet. That's already been decided by you. You decide that now in this life. You decide that. It's fully in your court. God has provided the means for you to be saved. But you decide, will you turn to God? Will you believe that he has provided salvation, that you need a Savior? And he has provided salvation. There's only one way of salvation. That's through Jesus Christ. Will you believe that today? God's appointed a day. And he wants you to know his forgiveness today. That you can have his peace in your heart from this day forward. And know that there's a home in heaven for you when you die. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning for, again, thy mercy toward us, for giving us this opportunity to come together today here. Thankful, Father, that we have thy word. We don't have to spend our time here dealing with our imaginations, but we have thy word, which is so clear and so real. I'm thankful for helping us to see again today the importance of considering carefully what we think of thee. Understanding that the God of the Bible is much bigger than our imagination. Doesn't matter whether we want to carve thee out of gold or silver or stone or whatever. We're not going to change who the true God is. Thankful, Father, that we can know the true God. We can know thee as the true God. And we can know the forgiveness of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray this morning if there's someone here that is unsaved, they might understand their need to turn to Thee today. There's a day appointed. Father, I pray that they would want to be at the judgment seat of Christ. And they would be found there. Not just want to be, but they'd be found there because they've trusted in Thee. Help those of us that are saved that we might understand the importance of a faithful walk with Thee. Walking in obedience with Thee based upon the salvation that Thou hast granted to us. That we can know Thy blessing. And Father, we pray if there's someone here that is unsaved, that they might think carefully of what Thou art saying to them right now, as Thou dost invite them to turn to Thee and for forgiveness, that they might turn to Thee and ask Thee to save them through the blood of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that Thy will would be done here as we close this service. Thy name would be exalted. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you take your hymn books and turn with me to number 539. Songwriter asked the question there, why not now? 539. And this is particularly addressed to anyone that is unsaved here today. And I don't know who is and who isn't. God does. But the thing of it is, why not now? While we pray and while we plead. While you see your soul's deep need. And God is the one who reveals that deep need to us. He points out our need to be saved. And every lost individual knows that. They know their need to be saved. And so I'm confident today that as we're gathered here today, there's someone here that's unsaved. God is definitely speaking to your heart. He wants you to know His peace and forgiveness today. While our Father calls you home. You see, God is the one that invites you to come and be saved. He's the one that you need to listen to. Will you not, my brother, come? Won't you come to the Lord today? It's not a matter of leaving your seat and coming up front here as if there's some kind of magic here and power or something because the preacher's standing behind the pulpit. And that if you bow here, that's what's going to save you. That's not what it is. You don't have to come here at all. You need to come to God. Not to man. Come to God. And ask Him to forgive you and to save you. You can do that right in your chair. Right in your chair. Ask God to forgive you and to save you. That you can know His peace in your heart today. Let's stand and sing. And as we sing, for those of us that are saved here today, as we're singing, it says, while we pray and while we plead. So as we're singing, we can be praying. If there's someone here that's unsaved, that they might listen to the Lord today, let's sing this song together. While we pray and while we plead, while you see your soul's deep need, while our Father calls you home, will you not, my brother, come? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? You have wandered far away. Do not risk another day. Do not turn from God a face, but today accept His grace. Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now?
troubled mind. Come to Christ, on Him believe. Peace and joy you will receive. Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Come to Christ, confession make. Come to Christ and pardon take. Trust in Him from day to day. He will keep you all the way. Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now?
Verse 4, it says there, come to Christ, confession make. I guess I need to check out who the songwriter is, but when we're talking here in this church, confession make, in salvation, it's not a matter of me confessing and making sure I've covered all the sins to get saved. I'm coming to Christ, to God, and asking Him to forgive me and save me through the blood of Jesus Christ, to wipe the slate clean. Because you see, if you're going to depend upon the fact that I have to remember all my sins to confess them to be saved, it'll never work. Your memory's not that good. It's not that good. So you got a problem. So we're not talking here about make sure you write a good list and make sure you cover it all. We're talking about turning to God and asking Him to forgive you and to save you. It's not a cheap thing. I'm not trying to make it that way, but I'm telling us here that's what the Bible says. It's a matter of turning to God and asking Him to forgive us and to save us. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee today that we today that are saved here could one day in the past look to Thee and be forgiven and be saved. Not because we deserved it, but because we have a God who is merciful and gracious, a sovereign God, Lord of heaven and earth, who was willing to send His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. We could be forgiven and we could be saved. We were given eternal life. We were placed in the Father's hand, in Thy hand, for all of eternity. And Father, we pray if there's someone here this morning that is unsaved, that they today might want to look to Thee, the gracious, merciful, sovereign God, the Lord of heaven and earth, and be forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. To have Thy peace and blessing from this moment forward. To be placed in Thy hand for all of eternity. We pray, Father, that Thy will would be done here and Thy name would be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Lord bless.